Well, thank you. I appreciate hearing all that was going on two different places there in Wisconsin and out in Utah. And so thank you to those who took the time to be part of those trips. Let me invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 12. And we're going to try and see how we do with chapter 12 and chapter 13 tonight. And so I'm not going to be able to read every verse from these chapters, but we will touch on them here. Leaving chapter 11 of 1 Samuel, we saw that Saul and the people were greatly rejoicing over the deliverance of Jabesh-Gilead from the Ammonites. And Saul, if you remember, was careful to give God the glory. Great on his part there in verse 13 of chapter 11. Samuel then really saw this as a great opportunity to renew the kingdom. You see that in verse 14 of chapter 11. And to remind the people and to keep the people focused on, look at what Jehovah God has done for us with this great victory. Because he knew there would be a temptation with the Israelites to go on ahead and put their confidence and their trust in this new king. And Samuel wanted them to know that their future success rested in Jehovah alone, not in what they were able to think they accomplished. And so the king was only God's servant for the people, and both the king and the people had to obey God's covenant. That's the way God planned it. That's the way God wanted it. And so the theme for this study in Samuel has been this: a matter of the heart. I mean, what's on the inside can often come creeping out on the outside and be visible to other people. Solomon said it so well. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it will come the issues of life. Have you ever been around someone, you might not even have known them, but you just watched them and you thought, man, they have a bad attitude. I mean, it just seems to ooze from their being. Have you ever been watching a sporting event and you see someone out there, maybe it's not just necessarily professional, it could be high school or college or even younger than that, and you could see and think, man, they seem to really be a good athlete, but they just have a rotten attitude. It just comes out. One that stands out to me in the athletic realm, and eventually God did a great and marvelous work in this man's life. I don't know if you've heard the name Josh Hamilton. Josh Hamilton grew up in Raleigh, North Carolina. When he came out of high school, Josh Hamilton was probably one of, according to reports, the best high school baseball player, not only in the United States, but in the world. And he was drafted right out of high school, and he signed with the Tampa Bay team there for $3.69 million in just the signing bonus alone. But Josh Hamilton, though, soon was smoking crack cocaine. He had cratered his career. I mean, what talent. But oh, did he have major problems with his attitude and his spirit. He ruined his health, his marriage. He was traded from one team to another team. He wasn't fulfilling the expectations that people had, and it sure looked like Josh Hamilton was done, that he would be out of baseball. He was an addict, he was an alcoholic, and he was living with his grandmother in her home. That's where he eventually ended up. And his grandmother found him smoking crack cocaine upstairs as he was trying to deflect the smell from getting to his grandmother. He had the window open upstairs and would blow the smoke out the window. But his grandmother happened to come home one day and surprise him. And she said, because this is what you're doing, I'm kicking you out of this house. Can I tell you, that's when you know you've really hit rock bottom, when grandma is going to kick you out of her house. I mean, he had hit rock bottom. I mean, it was insightful to see what she actually said to him. Essentially, she said this: I'm not helping you out by letting you do this kind of thing to yourself. If you die, and you're trying to kill yourself and you're going to die, then you're going to die and we'll bury you. Or you can use this time right now as you leave my house to try to find out what you need to be doing in life and turn around. He said at that point in his life, it was the lowest he'd ever been. The good news in the short story of Josh Hamilton is that through this, he came to know Christ as a Savior. He got in rehab, got his marriage together, his career blossomed, and the rest is history. He's played in the World Series. I believe he's hurt this year and not playing, but he is still in baseball. All because he came to a crossroad in his life. Countries as well as individuals face crossroads. Possibly some of you can think back of a crossroad that you came to and you had to make a decision, which way am I going to go? Well, 1 Samuel chapter 12 is a story, a narrative of the crossroad that Israel found itself in at this time. And it wasn't the very first time Israel had been at a crossroad. If you remember, Joshua, as he helped and led the people into the promised land, saw some areas of concern that he had for the people, and he called out to them that they needed to make a decision. They were at a crossroad. And he said this in Joshua 24, 14, and 15. He said, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house," he said, "we will serve the Lord." But friends, you can only serve one, either yourself or God. Just as someone said, two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Comes down to that. Maybe tonight you're even at that crossroads in your life. So let's jump into this narrative and see what kind of decision the people of Israel made. So in 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 11, we have been told really throughout this narrative of their rejection of the Lord, their sinful rejection. First of all, Israel had sinned greatly. And secondly, Israel rejected spiritual leadership. Now, early on in the book, we find that Israel was in such dire need because Eli and the priesthood was very corrupt. The people weren't being taught the word. But they were then unwilling to follow the spiritual leadership that God had given them. They had sinned greatly in their decision not to have God to lead them and be their king. Nor did they really want Samuel around either. They desired a king just like the Gentiles had. That's what they wanted. They wanted to be like them. God had just given them a great victory in chapter 11. And Samuel now calls them to a decision. They are at a crossroad. This is a time that you need to choose. And so 1 Samuel 12 is Samuel. It's a conversation with one man, Samuel, to the people. We're going to find out what their response was. And then we move right into chapter 13, and this is all going to be about Saul. So 1 Samuel 12 is Samuel's message to Israel. It's decision time. You or God. And so in verses 1 through 5, we see that Samuel right away vindicates his own ministry. Follow along as I read here the first three verses. Samuel said to all Israel, "Indeed, I've heeded your voice and all that you said to me, and have made a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you, and I'm old and gray-headed. And look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day." Verse 3 begins there with, "Here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you." I mean, Samuel right here is showing his blamelessness. He says, hey, I'm old. So now we have the proverbial old and the young. We have a young nation. We have an old man and the new that's on the scene, and now the retired going off the scene. And although he did have some problems with his sons, because of their corruption, he was clean. Because if you see in that text, Samuel says right there, I haven't chosen my sons over God. He says, my sons are with you. Incidentally, I think this is a strong man of character pictured here for us. Confronted with a problem, specifically about his family, and instead of defending himself and defending his family, he wants to do what is right and best for God and for his people. And that's what Samuel did. If you look back, he fired his sons. He did not allow them to go down that path. Do you think it's possible that Samuel, during that time, was thinking back and remembering how Eli actually had dealt with his own sons? Samuel had learned from Eli's neglect, and he did not overlook his son's sins. So in verse 3, he says, here I am. I think every man and woman here needs to be able to say that to their generation. Here I am. Not trying to hide anything. I'm not trying to put any fast one by someone. He's saying, here I am. I've been available to God. I've been available to the people. And so what's the verdict of the people? Well, as he was sharing with them, I am blameless before you. Am I not? They have a chance to respond. Verse 4, and they said, you have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. Then he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day. His anointed, that's going to be King Saul. He was the one that had been anointed by God to be their first king. That you've not found anything in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. Again, speaking there, really, of the Lord and also including King Saul in that. And then in verses 6 through 11, and I would encourage you to read this. I'm going to just go down and make some highlights here. Samuel vindicated the Lord. He said, the Lord has delivered you from Egypt, working through Moses and Aaron. That's verse 6. Verse 7, the Lord and all his righteous acts are evidence that he is just. He is a just God. Now, verse 8, the Lord heard the cry of the Israelites for help. He established them as a nation. He settled them into the promised land. If you remember, it was God. In fact, when they had crossed the Jordan River, he told Joshua, set up camp at Gilgal, and you bring the stones out from the Jordan River. And they cast those stones, and then it looks like they wrote the law there. You tell people, the next generation, what God did here. Never let people forget that. In verses 9 through 11, the Lord delivered Israel through these repeated cycles of sin and compromise. Verse 9 says, they forgot the Lord. Isn't that a terrible testimony? Forgot the Lord. I just forgot that this was something I was to do for him. The Lord judged them because of their sin. Verse 10. Does this sound like the judges cycle here? Verse 11, they cried to the Lord. He heard them. He sent judges to them. And he lists those. In fact, Samuel was a judge. He is the last judge in this period of time. And this is one of his last messages to the people. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes, them will have mercy. You try to hide sin, and you're going to find frustration. You're going to find the hand of God's judgment on your life because you're never going to experience his forgiveness and his mercy as long as you try to hide your sin. There have been believers for many, many generations that have tried and they have failed and they have been miserable in that process. In verses 12 to 19, Samuel's verdict and his strong warning. They called for an earthly king just like the Gentiles. There in verse 13, "Now therefore, here is the king whom you've chosen and whom you have desired." And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. This is some incredible Hebrew here. You've made your bed, now you need to lie in it. That's really what he's saying. And then he goes on in verses 14 and 15 and says, "If you fear the Lord and you serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers." I mean, check history out. Look at what God had to do to their fathers. In other words, if you will turn from your sin and you will follow God, he will bestow his grace upon you. Can I just ask, aren't you thankful that God still does that today? That we can come with sin, we've messed up our lives, and we can confess that sin to him. He forgives us. He gives us a new opportunity to start over. And that's basically what Samuel is saying here. Israel, you're at a decision time. You can start over right now. It's your choice. In the Hebrew, this is like what we might call a mulligan. You know what a mulligan is? Any golfers in here? It happens in golf, and it especially happens to golfers like myself. You hit a shot, an unbelievable shot. It goes into the next housing addition, and the ball is bouncing somewhere, either in someone's yard or down the street. And the poor fellow who's golfing with you is so merciful, he'll look at you and go, "Wow, that was a bad shot. I mean, that was so bad. Let's pretend maybe it didn't happen and give you a do-over. You get to start over again from the tee box, so tee it up again and you can hit the ball again." And in a sense, Israel is getting this do-over if they'll make the right choice. That's what Samuel is saying to them here. God will, in his grace, restore you, guide you, strengthen you. He wants to be your God, just like he wants to fellowship with us. Get around people and go, "Oh, man, I've blown it so bad. I mean, God can't use me." I've said this to some. I said, "Yeah, you know what? God did spank you. He did. He spanked you, but he didn't make it where you could not be used again for his glory." I'm thankful that God gives second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, continue the number on chances and opportunities to serve him. Then we see here in verses 16 to 18 a very good reminder here. Let me follow along here as I read verses 16 through 18. "Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourself." That's how wicked you are, that guess what's going to happen right now? God is going to show you power. The Lord is going to give a big amen right now to Samuel's message by way of thunder and rain during the wheat harvest. He asks the question, "Is this not wheat harvest?" In other words, you're going to see something you never have seen at this time of the year. Sometime May to mid-June was wheat. They had no storms. They had no rain. They are going to see rain at a time that they've never, ever seen rain. I like what one writer said. It was like Miami seeing snow in the summer. That's about as ridiculous as it would be to them to see rain and thunder at this time of the year. It's interesting to see in this sign when he says, stand still and see God work. You're going to see God's provision. You're going to see God's power. You're going to see God's provision with rain. Rain doesn't and has not been coming to you because the barometric pressure is just right for rain to happen. Rain takes place because God brings the rain. And the power of God is seen in the thunderclap. You ever been outside when, boom, that thunder hit? I mean, it was riveting. It's been scary. They were afraid. They were in fear of God. Because Samuel says, you have sinned against him. Started thinking, you know, sin is always against God. It could be against other people, but ultimately it's against God. Joseph spoke this truth very clearly to Potiphar's wife when she was enticing him to commit adultery with her. If you remember in Genesis chapter 39, he told her, he said, your master has given me everything in this house. I'm in charge of it except you, and that's because you're his wife. And then he said, how then can I sin and do this great wickedness against God? You want to live a life of holiness before God? Then you see sin as God sees sin. Do you remember David said it so well in Psalm 51 in that psalm of confession? He says, against you, speaking to God, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Yes, I did get Bathsheba pregnant. That was wrong. That was sinful. But God, I sinned against you. Yes, I sent Uriah to the front line and really just had him murdered there, tried to cover my tracks in the battlefield with him being killed, but he was murdered. And if you remember, the prophet Nathan came, and he confronted David. And David did not try to, he knew right away, I have sinned against my holy God. When you counsel people and they've sinned, the sin must be addressed and confession must be made to God. And if there's restoration with others, that needs to be done. This is the way God planned it. There is no plan B. Well, maybe I'll try going down a different path. Maybe that will appease this burden that I have. No, it's going to stay there until you confess your sin. Name it to God. Ask his forgiveness, and he's faithful to forgive. I think of our own country right now. Prayer for our country. It should be made because of the mess of our homes, our children, our entertainment, our churches, our government. We should be praying that our country will learn to, as Jeremiah said, blush again and realize why. Because we have offended a holy God. I think it needs to start within the church of God, that when we offend God and we sin against him, that we are quick to want to make that right and restore that relationship with him and with others. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says it so well. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Pharaoh, can you give testimony to that? Christian believers, you step out of line, you don't want to get right with God. Can you give testimony to the fact you've seen God spank you because he loves you? So in verses 19 to 25, Samuel's going to give this directive and the people are going to respond. The people's request to Samuel. Now get this, all right? Powerful here. Verse 19, all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Remember, he had just told them, this has been your great sin. They felt they would die. Interesting, the one that they had rejected, the one that they said they didn't want, he looks real good to them right about now, doesn't he? And so counsel is given by Samuel to him, and here he gives it to him in a challenge and a promise, and this is a challenge. Do not fear, verses 20 to 22. Do not fear, but serve the Lord faithfully. Serve him wholeheartedly. God will take you back. Not because you're a good guy, but because he's a great God. That's why he'll take you. He loves you. And the promise, Samuel says there in verse 23, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." And so Samuel is saying to them, the people who have rejected him, he is saying to them, yes, I'll not only pray for you, I'll help you. Let me just give you four applications that kind of stood out to me as I was looking at this. And the first one really applies to me. When you are called to minister, you stay faithful to God, your authority, and what he's called you to do. Whether people are going to respond or not respond to you. I mean, I thought, you know, ministers don't get discouraged because of God. They get discouraged because of people. And the challenge there, as they come back to Samuel now, "Well, help us, pray for us." I need to be faithful to God, period. Second application I see, for the person who has been hurt deeply by people, and then the people, those people that hurt that individual, come back and say, "Hey, will you help us now?" You think about it. For the natural man, he would look at him and go, "Stew in your own soup, would you?" I heard one guy in Oklahoma say it so well. He was frustrated with someone. He says, "May a bumblebee fly up your nose backwards." That's really what the natural man wants to say to people that have hurt an individual. "You want me to pray for you and to help you through this?" And you see that Samuel says, "Yes, I will pray for you. I will help you." This is called forgiveness. This is what you see in the life of Samuel. Thirdly, he's saying with this application, if God has forgiven me, who am I not to forgive you? You see a guy come into the church who has experienced the grace of God, but you don't like him because of, I don't know, it could be a variety of reasons. I think the greatest illustration that fits in this text is that you need, that he's saying, they're saying to him, "We need you, Samuel. We need your help. Would you help us? Pray with us." And Samuel says, "Yes, and I will help you. I will teach you." That's called discipleship. That you're investing in someone in their life, and you have someone investing in your life. I liked what someone said. They said, "We may preach miles, but you grow by inches." And then he gives a warning. If you continue in sin, God will judge you. So, are you going to go with God and his word, or with the flesh and the world? Devotion to God is wholehearted in its service to him. So make the right choice. You'll never regret it if you put God first. Never. As chapter 12 concludes, one would hope and think, oh, here is great devotion that they have to God. You would just think Saul is going to follow right in with the people, and they're going to really see some great things happen. After all, empowered by the Lord's Spirit, Saul has defeated the Ammonites. The rebellious people responded positively to Samuel's call to a covenant renewal. Yes, we want to be right with God. Yes, we have sinned greatly in calling for a king. But yet there was some unfinished business. The Ammonites had been defeated, but the Philistines, the Philistines remained a problem. And they're going to remain a problem for some time. And the Lord had announced to Samuel that the new king, way back in chapter 9, he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. And so when Samuel commissioned Saul, he indicated that Saul, once empowered by the Lord's Spirit, should take action against the Philistines, then to proceed to Gilgal and wait for Samuel to arrive in order to be given further instructions. But Saul aborted the plan. If you look back at chapter 10, he did not attack the Philistines. And so in chapter 13, the scenario kind of envisioned by Samuel back there in chapter 10 begins to unfold. Saul's son, Jonathan, he goes out to attack the Philistines to an outpost that they had there, prompting Saul, "Okay, I better gather my troops here at Gilgal. And while the Philistines were preparing to launch an attack here against Israel, Saul suddenly finds himself waiting for the prophet to come. He's supposed to be here. He's supposed to be here in Gilgal. Samuel's command had been clear. Saul, you wait 7 days. You wait 7 days, and then I will arrive. And the prophet then would offer the appropriate sacrifice and give the king further instructions. So we go from this devotion of the people to the disappointment and disqualification of King Saul right away as their king. You're going to have to read 1 Samuel 13. I'll give you 3 points and we'll close here. Saul's disobedience forfeited a dynasty that God had given to him. It was doubt and fear in verses 1 through 7 that really played a part in his lack of trust with God. I mean, we are never going to be sheltered from doubt and fear as believers. Our thinking, though, should be adjusted during these times. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Don't lean to my own understanding. Trust the Lord. I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust the Lord. Daniel did. The psalmist said it well, Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So doubt and fear in the facing of these trials. Secondly, disobedience and disqualification occur in verses 8 to 15. It says, "As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel." Incidentally, this time had been set 2 years earlier, and I'm sure Samuel reminded him often of this. "But Samuel did not come to Gilgal. The people were scattered from him. So Saul said, 'Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me.' And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, and he might greet him. And Samuel said, 'What have you done?'" Question. And Saul gave 4 excuses. The people were fleeing. We were about ready to be under attack, and they took off on me. And by the way, secondly, Samuel, where were you? You were supposed to be here. I've been waiting for you. Thirdly, Samuel, the Philistines were mobilizing their army like you wouldn't believe. Fourthly, hey, Samuel, I just desired to seek God's favor before the Philistines attacked. Isn't it something of human nature? We want to justify ourselves when we're dead wrong. It's easy then to want to blame someone else for our disobedience, to blame someone else for our rotten attitude or for our own bitterness. And so Samuel then rebukes Saul and says, "You will experience God's judgment. Saul, you acted foolishly. You disobeyed God. You disobeyed the command of God. And Saul, you have lost the permanent establishment of this kingdom. It's not going to last." Numbers 32:23 says, "Be sure your sin will always find you out." That verse was quoted to me often as a teenager. My dad would say, "You can never sin and get away with it. God will reveal it to the right people." And Saul, it says there, was bypassed by someone who would have a heart like God's. And in verses 16 to 25, there's this desperate need for God's help because they don't even have weapons to go up against the Philistines. Disobedience can result in the loss of privilege. It can result in the loss of blessing. Saul failed miserably in chapter 13. It's total disappointment. We can make a choice to sin, but we cannot choose our own consequences. Adam's disobedience severed him from the power of God, the source of his power. And our disobedience today will do the same thing, and we see it right here with King Saul. That gets people in trouble. Study history. I mean, General MacArthur was a great general for American forces. But then you take it into the Korean War, and General MacArthur made some decisions that the president said no, and he lost his position. He was fired. Anytime we think we're over and above the authority that God has set up, and we go on ahead and make our own choice, our own decision, You see, mighty men have fallen because of that type of a choice, thinking, I'm mightier, I can make that choice. God says this, I'll give grace to the humble, but I will resist the proud. And unfortunately for Saul, it was a very disappointing time, and he suffered for the next 30-some years as God was establishing and setting up King David to be the ruler, the next king. Great lessons in the book of Samuel, at the heart of the matter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word. It's easy for us, Father, to want to go a path that our flesh wants to follow. And when that happens, we sin. And we sin against you. And yet the wonderful promise is, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just. I have no idea, Father, how you might be working in the hearts of some people here. Your spirit of conviction is pressing your finger on each person's decision or choice that they've made. And Father, that when we come to you, you're willing by your grace to give us another start over, just like you were willing to do with the people of Israel, the people you love dearly. You love your children. We're so thankful as believers in Christ, we are your children. You love us, you care for us, and you want to see us honor and you and to do what is right, to be wholehearted in our devotion to you. Oh, Father, the peace and the joy that comes from that kind of life is so abundant, so clear in your word. Possibly some teenagers here battling. They're at a crossroads in their life. What are they going to do? Are they going to choose what they want, or are they going to choose you? And so, Father, our prayer would be that they would make that right choice at this crossroad. So, Father, whatever the issue is that you're dealing with in our hearts, may we be sensitive to your spirit, and may we respond just as Israel in chapter 12 responded with an act of submission and conviction in their hearts of what they had done. And Father, we'll give you the wonderful praise for it now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. I'd like to have a couple of folks come down, Steve and Kaylee. Yeah, thanks. Steve and Kaylee and Michael.
You'll come.
We love to see people come and unite with us here at Brookside. And Michael, come right on over here. And Steve and Kaylee. And you all are an answer to prayer as we're praying for God to bring folks to Brookside. And we trust that Steve and Kaylee will be a blessing to you, and God's going to use you in our life. And they have been through Brookside 101. They have met with the membership committee and being recommended for members here at Brookside. And Steve and Kaylee, how long have you been coming to Brookside?
Just under a year.
A year? Okay. And Kaylee grew up at is that right, Calvary?
Actually, grew up at Brookside, and then we went to Calvary.
Oh, okay. Oh, so we have a Brooksider coming home.
Yeah.
Oh, Kaylee, we like that. All right. So we're so glad to have Steve and Kaylee. Do I have someone like to make a recommendation for? Okay, Noel, and a second. Second. Okay, Randy. Okay, I see several. All in favor of accepting Steve and Kaylee as members here at Brookside, please say aye.
Aye.
Any opposed, same sign. Well, we're so glad God's led you here. We've enjoyed having you, and we look forward to the opportunities. And I trust you have great opportunities to see God do a great work. And so I trust that as they're out in the lobby, you'll come by and let them know you're so thankful for their willingness to join with us here. And Michael, good to have Michael with us. And Michael, how long have you been coming to Brookside?
About 2.5 years.
2.5 years. And you've been in this area most of your life? Or?
Yes.
Okay. So Michael... All right, thank you, Greg. We have a recommendation, a motion there from Greg to take Michael on as a member here at Brookside. Do I have a second? Second? Irv Peters, there in the back. All in favor of accepting Michael, please say aye.
Aye.
Any opposed, same sign. So, Michael, we're glad to have you. I know you've gotten involved some with the men's Saturday morning Bible study, so we love it that you're there and part of that. And I hope that you'll let Steve and Kaylee and Michael know you're just glad that they came to unite with us. And seriously, when I say this, I mean, I am praying that God would lead the right people that he wants us to minister alongside of right here with us at Brookside. So you're an answer to prayer, and we look forward to what God's going to do through you. And so I'm going to have you head to the back. We're just going to get a quick picture. If you guys would just stay there in the back just for a little bit, let folks come by. You get out and tell them that you're glad and you're thankful that God led them here to Brookside, and I trust that you'll give them a great Brookside welcome. So any announcements that I need to be aware of? All right. I trust that you'll have a great day tomorrow. I think most of you probably will have that day off, and we look forward to what God's going to do this week and how he's going to use us. Father, we love you. Thank you for the privilege of studying your word, of being together with believers that are like-minded. Father, thank you for Steve and Kaylee and Michael coming to unite with us. Use them in a great way in our midst. May we encourage them, be a help to them. Father, we're so grateful for the privilege that we have of being involved in your mission to share the wonderful gospel message, to see believers discipled and growing in their walk with you. Oh, Father, we look forward to the week that you're going to give to us. Help us not to approach this week with any fear or trepidation, but remember that your spirit living within us has not given us this heart of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound and disciplined mind. So, Father, thank you. May we be in your word this week. May we grow, and may our lives impact others for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.